What happens is you hear a lot of people. They come in and out, and they comment either one way or another. And one will say, you know, I don't see nothing. I've been at Little Bethlehem. I don't see nothing. You know, they go on about what they don't see. And then another will come and they'll say, my, did you see what I saw? Oh my God, did you see what I saw? And what it is, it's a true fact that those that say that they do not see anything, they don't see anything. They really don't see anything. Because the Bible teaches that the God of this world has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they should not see. They come to look naturally, that's all they see. But then there are those that come to look spiritually, that have the eyes of their understanding enlightened, and they see great and mighty things, great and mighty things, and they go away rejoicing. There are some that has been with me for quite a number of years, and they've never seen anything. And if they stay with me X amount of years from here on out, they still won't see anything. Because the God of this world, even Satan, Lucifer, the God, the Prince of Darkness, have blinded their eyes, and all they see is intellectual reasoning and intellectual darkness. And all they know is natural things, and they look at natural things, and their mind is on natural things. Their hunger and thirst is for natural things. Their desire is for natural things. And so they are walking in darkness, and they don't see spiritual things. So you can't, you know, you can't get upset at a blind man. You get upset at a blind man, that's foolish. The blind man can't help it. He just can't see. But if you're ordained by God from the foundation of the world that you should see this, folks, I tell you what, there ain't nothing like it. But if you can't see it, you just can't see it. The Bible teaches that no one can receive anything lest it be given to them of God. And if they can't see it, they just can't see it. There's no need to be harsh toward them or get upset with them. Treat them with respect and reverence. A blind man come along, you wouldn't mistreat them. You wouldn't hurt them. You wouldn't scold them. You wouldn't curse them. You wouldn't accuse them just because they can't see the daylight. You know, they're in a world of darkness, which is very sad. You just be glad that before the world ever was, that God gave you this, and that God wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you just be glad that you are a person, a creature of the other world, a creature of light. You just be thankful. Just be thankful, and don't abuse anybody else. And then there are those that are out in the world. They're out there. They need your help. Kind of like a day or two ago, Betty and I had went to pick up Joe's car. The insurance company had paid off. They didn't want to pay off and treat me right. So I preached the adjuster a little sermon. And I just went to God and I said, well, there's one thing about it. I'll pray to God. I said, I always do everything by faith. And I thought, it doesn't matter what you want to do as the adjuster, you're going to do right. Because I'm going to go to God and I'm going to pray and God's going to make you do right. So I went to God and I prayed and God made him do right. Joe got him a good car. But anyway, we went over to pick it up and I was coming out of the parking lot up here in town. I heard somebody blow at me. And couldn't tell who it was at first. And finally, I realized it was Albert Floyd. And Albert, I stopped and he got out. He came around the window. And he said, would you talk to me for a few minutes? I said, sure. So I pulled him back around into the lot. He pulled up beside me. And he said, I want to ask you a Bible question or two. And of course, he got in the car where I was. He began to talk with me. And when he got talking with me, he really wanted to talk with me. That's what it was. And I thought, you know, Albert told me, he said, you know, said, I have done wrong, Brother Pike. Said, but I don't feel like I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I still feel like I can get forgiveness. And he wanted to know if I'd pray for him. You know, and I told Albert, as I tell so many people, I said, Albert, there's one thing. I said, the Bible said, he that forsaketh his sins, if he confesseth and forsaketh his sins, that he'll find mercy. And Albert said, well, I intend to do right. I said, I intend to get my life straightened out. I said, well, you got to get away from those things that you're doing wrong. I said, that's the only way if you want to go to heaven. Andy also said, you know, said, I still love my family. I still love my wife. I said, well, I told him, you know, that there was no way that I saw where they'd ever be back together. I said, Sister Wendy, she's a pretty stubborn woman when she wants to do something. He said, she sure is. I said, because when she told me she was leaving, I didn't believe it, but said, she done it. And he said, but I still love Wendy. I said, well, I don't see why y'all can't get back together. I said, but if you ever do, you're going to have to live right. So he told me, he said he wanted to live right. He said, I really want to get straightened out. He said, the music, you know, he's been involved in music in quite a number of states. He said, that's getting more and more behind me. He said, I'm putting that more and more behind me. I think he even gave his church over there some of his equipment. And he wanted prayer. So I'd like for y'all to pray for him. He was real sincere. With no hypocrisy about it. No make-believe. He was just as genuine as he could be. So that's why I say what I do. You know, if a person is blind, they can't see. And if God opens their eyes, then they're no longer blind. And then if they see it, then they want it. He looked at me and he said, I love you, Brother Pike. I said, well, I love you too. How would I pray for you, which I do. I said, but we've got to live right. We're going to get to heaven. That's the way it is, folks. You've got relatives. And if you don't pray for them, then they'll never get to heaven. Because the Bible teaches that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Those people are sinners out there. They can't get in touch with God. Well, the Bible said we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. It doesn't make any difference what you think about it. I think about it, or what kind of conglomeration of a thing we make over it. It remains the fact that if the Bible said it, that's the way it is. And it said we know that God heareth not sinners. But if a man, if he do the will of God, then God hear him. But it does tell me that you and I are high priests. We're a royal priesthood. And we are high priests, and we're supposed to be praying that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without. That is, we're supposed to be making intercession. That God will give them life. They are without. And we're to pray that God will grant unto them life. And if God doesn't grant life unto them, then they don't get life. It doesn't matter how much they pray, how much they cry. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. They can cry and weep and scream and holler and do anything they want to, but when they get through, they're in the same condition it was when it started. The gifts of God are without repentance, which means you don't get them through repentance. They're given to you by foreknowledge in Christ before the world ever was. The Bible said, and this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and it was brought to light at Calvary. All right, let's read a little bit from the book of Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our, and Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, it seems like the Lord wants us to dwell on that for just a few minutes. Not knowing that that's what it said, that's what the Spirit had spoke through us here. And then he gave us the scripture as the confirmation. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Right there, I'd like to just take a minute or two and just elaborate just a little bit here. Sometimes I have a chance to talk with you, maybe like I do with the different brethren down in the basement. Maybe we get together and I have a chance to talk with you. And when I do, a lot of times it's edifying. Sometimes I don't feel much hunger, like tonight. I don't feel you very hungry. Feel a real concern, but I don't feel you very hungry. Most people stay filled up with the everyday living and the natural things, and their world and vision is always natural. They stay so in a natural trend that spiritual things have no effect on them. It doesn't stir. It's like a person that don't know what rubies and diamonds and pearls are and don't know the value. Bring them a whole bag full and they'll look at them and say, them's pretty, them's cute. They'll give you the bag back. But somebody that knows the value of those things, they get all excited. Like I understand that they've discovered a pearl that weighs 14, I believe they said 14 pounds. You know, I never even heard of anything like that, let alone seen anything like that. But it's worth maybe 30-something million dollars, which to me seems a mighty cheap price for a pearl. Seems like it'd be worth, if anything, $136 million. But these things of God are referred to as a pearl of great price. And not everybody discovers them. Some people discover them. Like it has been said of the man in the Carolinas, he had a great big rock for his doorstep and supposedly used it for X amount of years. And then one day a man came along that had some knowledge of jewelry and discovered that this great, huge stone that he used for a doorstep was solid ruby. So a lot of times it can be right there with you, and you never know it. You'll never discover it. It can be all around you. That's why I say some people come to Bethlehem, they never see the pearl of great price. They come in and out, they never know it's here. You know, they say, this is the way it is, and that's the way it is, and I see it this way, and it doesn't matter what you say. You got your idea, and I got my idea, and you got your religion, and I got my religion. You go to your church, and I go to my church. You know, I got my pastor, you got your pastor. We do whatever we want to do. And to them, that's as far as it goes. But then there's others that see the pearl of great price, and they say, it ain't got nothing to do with the church, ain't got nothing to do with the pastor, ain't got nothing to do with nothing else. This thing is God. And I've seen it, and they are so carried away until there's no way to move them. Well, anyway, it says here that this is a holy calling, but it's not according to our works. I see Pentecostal people, they get caught in a web. It's not according to our works. This is a holy calling, but it's not according to our works. Now, I take the Baptist, Methodist, some of the people in the denominational world out there, they get carried away because they feel like that they don't have to do anything to get to heaven. You know, that there's nothing that you can do to get to heaven. Well, they go to the extremes one way, as I've said in the past. And then there is another people that's called the Pentecostal people. And they feel the only way you can get to heaven is to work your way into heaven. And they go to the extremes the other way. Whereas it has to do with neither. Neither one of those are right. Both of those are wrong. It doesn't have to do with that. See, but it does say who has saved us. Who has saved us? And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I know that. But you know the ones that's going to endure to the end? The ones that he saved. You know the ones that's going to endure to the ends? The predestinated. Them that of the foreknowledge. The devil ain't going to be able to turn them around. All the rest of them will fail. They won't make it to the end. So then he said, who hath saved us? I want you to think on that. It says, who has saved us? It didn't say, who will save us if we endure to the end. It didn't say, if you make it from one revival to another and hold on and finally when everything's over, you'll be saved. It didn't say that if we prove to be faithful and do all that we can, then God is going to save us. You see how wrong the church world is? It didn't say that if I put away certain things, if I denied myself of certain things, if I did certain things, that God was going to save me. It didn't say that. There's nothing here that insinuates that at all. There's not anything in the Holy Scriptures, and especially right here, that tells me that I'm going to be saved if I live an overcoming life. It doesn't say anything about that. See, it says up front, who has saved us? Who has saved us? See, before I'm ever born into the world, it's written down in the book that he has saved me. And I read it today. Who has saved us? Before I come along, I couldn't say who has saved us because I wasn't here to say that. But see, I'm here today to read it. Who has saved us? God who has saved us. So then God has saved us. He hath already saved us. He hath already made a way for us. He's already forgive our sins. He's already took my sins away. He's already fixed it to where I can't sin. He has saved us. How did he save us? God who has saved us. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost to one of these, but every one that you've given me, I will raise him up in the last day. So then God who has saved us. How did he save us? Well, he saved me before I was ever born into the world. How did he do that? It said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He has saved us first, and then he sent the preacher that we might be called with a holy calling. Not him speaking, but God speaking from within him. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That is, he didn't do it according to what I did. He didn't do it according to my repentance, and he didn't do it according to what I felt. He didn't do that. But he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So then he saved me by his mercy, by his grace. He saved me for his own purpose, and he did that in the foreknowledge in the mind of Christ before the world ever came into existence. So then he saved me. This is why Paul and Peter and the others, they refer back to this saying that we are elect according to God's foreknowledge. What he foreknew. We are God's elect according to foreknowledge. Them that he foreknew, he also did save. That is, he also did predestinate unto salvation. He also did save them that he foreknew. He also did save them. He predestinated them unto eternal life. And the Bible said, seeing that God be for us, who can be against us? So then God having saved us, God having predestinated us, The Bible said he also justified us. And the Bible said them that he justified, he also sanctified. And the Bible said them that he sanctified, he also glorified. What then can we say to these things, the writer said? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect that was elected by foreknowledge? Who can say anything against them? Who can find any fault against them? Who can blame them with anything? It is God that justified them. It is God that saved them. It is God that died for them, felt death in a human body for them. So then we are saved not by our work. Somebody says, I'm Pentecostal. I've been Pentecostal 25 years and I've lived this life for 25 years. I know I'm right. It doesn't mean a thing. You might have been there 25 years and you might have lived what you thought was the life 25 years, but like the Jews, going about to establish their own righteousness, they stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the faith by which you are sanctified in his presence. So then it is said concerning the Jews that they were kept under the law, and also you and I, if we fall from grace, we're under the law. That they were kept under the law until the time of the bar mitzvah of the Father, or until Calvary. And the Bible said, and then, that is being kept under the law unto the faith. Shut up under the law unto the faith. Not as until the time, but the Bible said, shut up under the law unto the faith of Jesus Christ, which afterwards should be revealed, even the faith by which we're sanctified, and we're told to contend for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So then we see that salvation is not at all like Pentecostals teach it. It's not at all like Baptists teach it. It's not at all like the church world teaches it. But there is a truth in the land that somebody does teach. And I hope that we're one of those somebodies. As far as I know, we are. So then, it is a salvation by faith of hearing of the Word of God. So it doesn't matter what your Pentecostal preacher taught you. It doesn't matter what your Baptist preacher taught you. It doesn't matter what the priest taught you. It has nothing to do with it. You can believe that all you want to. That doesn't take you to heaven. You can believe everything's all well when everything's all wrong. You know? You can believe that everything's going to be all right when it's not going to be all right. You can believe that you are living and you feel real good when you're dying of some dreadful disease. So then it is not that that brings salvation. It is faith by the hearing of the Word of God. If the priest brings you the Word of God, if the Baptist minister brings you the Word of God, if the Pentecostal preacher brings you the Word of God, then you can hear it, believe it, and be saved. If he doesn't do it, all of his doctrine, all of his ideas, all that he has said, everything that he has pressed upon you is worth nothing to you. So then we preach you the Word. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. You can tell who is sin of God? Because he will speak God's Word. He will hold you to the Word. He will point you back to the Word. He won't let you believe anything but the Word. He won't accept anything but the Word. No matter what you tell him, he'll do away with it. He'll annul it unless it's the Word of God. Because he is sin of God. So then, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's why the Bible uses the terms, and everyone whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, these were cast into the lake of fire. It says here, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is to say, it was given us in Christ before the world ever was, and at the rending of the veil of Calvary, when the veil was done away with and the intellectual darkness was completely eradicated, then this thing that had always been before the world ever was brought to light. And then through the church ages, it was preached as the gospel light, that people down through the ages might receive this and they might understand the immortality. It says it was given to us according to his own purpose in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest. Though it was given us in the foreknowledge, we couldn't see it, we couldn't find it. Even those in the world, they couldn't look back there and find it. But when Calvary came, See, the prophets didn't find it. The Bible said the prophets looked for it. They sought after it. They searched for it, but they couldn't find it. People that come to Bethlehem, they don't find it. I've watched in here tonight preaching. One over here, he's had his mind on something else. One up here had their mind on something else. And I noticed a number of them here had their mind on something else. And they're just barely beginning to get in now. After I've done said so much and bypassed them as to them having a real understanding of what I'm saying. See, because their eyes of understanding are drifting and shifting around. And they don't have any stability. They don't have any ability to hold themselves in line for the things of God. And so they miss the things of God. So we speak the word here, but is now made manifest. It was made manifest to the prophets. But it said at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, then this thing was made manifest. It came to pass at Calvary. It was made light at Calvary. It was made manifest. It was brought out to the human intelligence. It was brought to human beings that expressed themselves through word expression, or oral expression, just like I'm doing right now, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so then it is said, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the sense of expression there is in the possessive. Or it is brought as to this very moment. Timothy said, now I'm living here just a few years in relation to Calvary and the crucifixion. Said is now. This is the time. This is the season. This is the age. So then he said, but is now made manifest. This is, of course, Paul's teaching. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He hath abolished death. By his crucifixion, he done away with death. And death hath no power over you, and death hath no power over me. Because he hath abolished death. Do you know what the word abolish means? He hath abolished death. He didn't just come down to give a demonstration at Calvary. He abolished death. He done away with death. Death is no more. There is no more death. Death does not exist anymore. He hath abolished death, and death is done away with. Now, but here's what we got to remember. That in abolishing death, it is only effective if you can believe it. Like it was said concerning Abe Lincoln one time, said a man of pardon, a man couldn't believe it. He didn't get it. So it was declared that a pardon is a pardon if it is received. So then it is, the thing is, the Lord hath abolished death, but it is only abolished to them that can believe, them that can see, them that can understand, them that can accept it. You say, folks, I'm never going to die. Somebody says, you eccentric. Say, no, I'm never going to die. All you beside yourself, Paul, they said. No, he said, you just don't understand. That's what's wrong with you. You just don't understand. So it says here, and he hath abolished death. Now notice this, when he abolished death, he done something else. It says, and hath brought life. He hath brought life. He abolished death and hath brought life. He said, I'm the Prince of Life. And the Bible says, you took the Prince of Life, and with wicked hands you crucified him. See, he abolished death, and then he brought life. You understand what I'm saying? He brought life. He not only abolished death, but he brought life. Notice that. And immortality. He brought immortality. Paul said, and this terrestrial shall be changed to a celestial, and this mortal shall be changed to immortality. So it says, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that's why I preach to you like I do. I preach to you like this, that this is a life. Jesus said, and my words are spirit, and my words are life. And I say to you, I say, this is life, and this is immortality that I'm preaching to you. This is the word of life. This is the word of spirit. This is life, and this is immortality. I'm preaching the words of life. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So then, I am preaching to you
The world doesn't hear that. The world doesn't know that. They have their little Sunday school lessons, and the preacher gets up and he gets real exhilarated and he says things and he brings out things and he's looking for admiration and he's trying to do something so everybody will say, wow, look at him. Look at what he knows. See, God isn't interested in that. God wants you to have a life, and God wants you to have immortality. And God isn't interested in the preacher. That's not God's purpose. It's like I said today, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the world. He didn't come in the world for you to minister to him. He got down and washed the disciples' feet. He said, I came to minister to you. He tried to give his life a ransom for them. And he tried to teach us that what we're supposed to do is give our life to another, to esteem others better than ourselves, to look on others, and submit ourselves to the others. What did Jesus do? He never come to say, hey, look at me, see who I am. I'm the prophet. He never come like that. When Elijah come out of the wilderness, he didn't come like that. He didn't come and say, go tell them Elijah's here. Glory to God, I'll show them how to do it. He didn't do that. See, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't come to manifest himself. He didn't come to show himself. He came to be a servant to you. He came to give his life for you. He didn't come to have a great ministry and admiration and try to prove who was right and who was wrong. Jesus came and told you about life. He said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have a life and that you might have it more abundantly. He had a purpose in life. He had something he was doing for you. He came for a reason. And the Bible said he abolished death and brought to light life and immortality. And then after he did that, he just vanished into the background. He'd done away with his natural being and came back to live in your heart and in my heart, that you could have all the glory and the praise and the honor for everything that was done. And he's in the background. He doesn't try to project himself. He doesn't try to be any great thing. All he wanted you to do was believe on him, that you might know that death was abolished and that you'd pass from death into life, because if death is abolished, then death can have no power over you. The Bible said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the Bible said the last enemy to be conquered is death. So we have power over all of the enemy. We pass from death into life. Death hath no power over us. Like a vision I had night before last. Or the last night or two. I had a vision and death attacked me. Where's done that many times? I didn't know that I was in a vision. It was just like I'm standing here with you. But death attacked me. And viciously it attacked me as it has many times. And in the vision I conquered it and overcame it. And when I overcame it, my wife was over there next to me. And I looked and she was speaking in tongues and praising the Lord. And her faith had been united with my faith in the vision. And so then as I overcome death, I heard a voice say, now I will show you the glory of God. And all of a sudden I looked, and when I looked, it was like not as a pillar of fire as to being red and that kind of thing. But it was so beautiful, and it opened up just for a few seconds, and it was the glory of God. And I saw it. And something said, now you've seen the glory of God. It just opened up and then went away. But see, it wasn't like a vision, because it was just as real as it is here. And all of a sudden, when I come out of it, I realized that I had been in a vision. So I said that to say this: God has abolished death through the giving of Christ Jesus. Death is no more. Death is no more. Someone would say again, as we say so often, well, Brother Pike, why do they still put them in a hole? I tell you from the bottom of my heart, I try to make you understand that people who are put in graves, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are dead. Somebody say, aha, you bury them alive. No. No, it's just your ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. See, Lazarus was dead the way that you and I understand death. And when Jesus came, Jesus said, Lazarus is not dead. He's sleeping. But they couldn't understand it. He said, okay, then Lazarus is dead. You know, the way you think, that's it. Lazarus is dead. But he told the others, he said, Lazarus is not dead. He said, I'm going to awake him. He's just asleep. And he did exactly that. So then, people who are put in holes, it doesn't mean that they're dead. Not always. See, you have never seen a Christian die. There has never been a Christian that ever died. A Christian cannot die. It is utterly impossible for a Christian to die. You might have, in the past, there might have been hundreds and thousands and millions of people that was buried that was Christians. But there was not one of them that was dead. It's like Brother Branham said one time, when they tell you that I'm dead, so don't pay no attention to them. See, I don't know just what he meant by it, but I know what I mean by what I'm saying. So then, see, here's the thing. Christians do not die. Christians cannot die. There's never been a Christian that ever died. Or nor there never will be a Christian that can ever die. Because Christians cannot die. See, death has been abolished. Death hath no power over them. They have power over all the powers of the enemy. And death is an enemy to mankind. So then, Christians cannot die. Death hath no power over them. So death has been abolished, and they have passed from death unto life. So when you put them in the ground, they're just as much life as they was before you put them into the ground. Now somebody said, well, they don't breathe, that's for sure. They don't have to breathe. To have life, you don't have to breathe. Somebody said, well, if you don't breathe, you're dead. No, that's all wrong. I don't know where you get that. That's all wrong. You don't have to breathe to be alive. See, someone said, well, you got to, Brother Pike, you've got to breathe this air out here. You've got enough sense to know if you can't breathe this air that you're dead. Well, tell me about the whales and tell me about the fish and tell me about them. I don't see them breathing air. See, they got water down there all the time. Somebody said, well, they breathe air. There's a little oxygen mixed in with the water. But see, that doesn't mean anything. You don't have to breathe to be alive. The Bible said God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils and he became a living soul. So then if the soul is alive, it doesn't matter whether you breathe or whether you don't breathe. The Bible said God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils and he became a living soul. And so then if that man's soul lives, that man is alive. If he never breathes, he's still alive. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then death consists of the soul. If I pass from death unto life, I cannot die. How can I die? I can't make the word of God of none effect. The Bible said, if I deny the word of God, God remains faithful and cannot deny his own word. If I say, well, I don't believe it, what difference does that make? It's still so anyhow. So, I am born in this world a living soul. I pass from death unto life. I cannot die. It's impossible for me to die. Now, if I pass from death unto life, then what is death? Death is when you quit breathing, somebody says, and they put you in a grave. No, that's wrong. See, that's wrong. If that is right, then it's very obvious that all of this is just a bunch of foolishness. All of this preaching that the preachers are doing throughout the world is nothing more than a bunch of foolishness if that's death. Because this says that he that is born of God hath passed from death unto life. And if I preach unto you that you pass from death unto life, and then they go put you in a hole and you're dead, then I've been a liar. And God has been a liar. And the Bible teaches it's impossible for God to lie. So see, you couldn't be right. And if you are right, then I'm surely wrong. But see, you couldn't be right. It's not based on the breath that you breathe. It's based on your soul as to whether you've sinned or not. And he became a living soul and he remains a living soul. And he never dies. He never loses his life unless he sins. Unless that soul sins, he never loses his life. Though he quits breathing, he still doesn't lose his life. You understand what I'm saying? So then, I have passed from death unto life. What is God talking about? If they put me in a hole, then I'm dead, someone would say. If I stop breathing, someone would say, well, there's no more pulse. He's dead. So then, out there, I'm dead. How is it that people have come back to life, as we say? If they were dead, how did they ever come back to life? Someone would say, well, the prophets raised them back. Jesus raised them back. Different ones raised them back. There is no such thing as raising a person from the dead. You can't bring a person back from the dead. When a person is dead, no prophet, nobody's going to bring them back. See, they're dead. That means they're done. They're finished. They don't come back. See, you don't do that. You don't find where no prophets did that. You understand what I'm saying? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. If there was any way to bring people back from death, then that means that a person that sinned, it wouldn't make any difference whether you sinned or not. You could go right on living. And if that would be so, then God for sure would reach down there and bring them out of hell, if there was any way to do it. But he can't do it. Abraham made it very clear when the rich man sinned and died and looked up there at Abraham. He looked up out of the flames of hell. And he said, I'm tormented down here. He said, let somebody come down here and touch water to my tongue. He said, I'm sorry, son. He said, you can't do that. He said, there is a great boundary between us. There is a great gulf between us. And said, we that are up here can't pass from here down there. And said, they that are down there can't pass from down there up here. So you can't bring them back from down there. When a man's soul sins, he's dead. He's gone. He never comes back. You can't bring him back. You can't resurrect him. Somebody would say, well, bless God, Jesus did it. He did it for Lazarus when he was dead and buried and in the grave. No, he told him. He tried to explain to him. He said, you don't understand. He said, Lazarus is not dead. He said, Lazarus sleepeth, and I go to awake him. And so it was with the prophets. Many people were awakened. The prophets awakened many people. And this I'm saying to you. See, we will be awakened. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We don't have to be awakened. But there are those that will sleep. Christians that you put out there in the grave, years gone by, they're covered up in the grave. They're not dead. See, they are asleep. They are asleep. Which means, you say, well, what do you mean asleep, Brother Pike? I mean that their spirit has withdrawn from their body. Now to us, as to a scriptural terms, the Bible said that the body without the spirit is dead. Jesus called it sleep. So then that means that the body is asleep. The spirit has withdrawn. It has finished its course. It's done what it was supposed to do. When it finishes its course, then the body lays down and takes its rest. It goes to sleep. We sang that song, Asleep in Jesus. Oh, how sweet. See, asleep. Somebody said, well, bless God, they're all dead, Brother Pike. I go by there and them Christians just as dead as them other folks. No, that's wrong. The Bible said that when we put our loved ones away, we don't sorrow as those that put their loved ones away who have no hope of resurrection. See, we know that we're going to meet our loved ones again. So then when they lay down in the grave out there. So I remember when Sam and Eloise lost a little baby. We was preaching. And the little baby died in the service. Sitting back there. And the little baby died. See, is that little baby dead? Of course not. You say, well, how do you get that, Brother Pike? Because the little one couldn't sin. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible said to be able to sin, you've got to have a knowledge. If you don't have a knowledge, you can't sin. The Bible teaches that sin comes by knowledge. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So this is the way God saved us. This is the way God protected Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell from the garden, they'd been dead. They'd been cut off. They'd never come back to life. But see, they did not know any better. They did not understand. They had no knowledge of sin. So what it was, they departed from the presence of God. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is, they went to sleep out of the presence of God. So then when you go into a hole, you're no more asleep than you are right now. See, you are cut off from God unless you are a Christian. That is death. That is sin. And when you are cut off from God, you don't come back. But that little baby couldn't sin. The Bible said, and their angel, which is their spirit, doth always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Which means the little angelic spirit that's on the inside of that baby has never yet entered into this world of darkness. It's never entered into intellectual death as to the tree of knowledge, as to the cause of death. It's never come into that. That little angel is still in the heavenly world. And it doesn't take up its abode in the body as to be accountable until it receives a knowledge. And then when it receives a knowledge, it goes on record that another soul is coming to view now. See, and this soul comes into view as to whether it sins or whether it doesn't sin. A lot we could say about that. But anyway, this is what I'm saying. That we have passed from death unto life. And those people that are laying in the grave, there is a world of difference. Not just a little difference. There is a world of difference between them people. Some of them people are dead. Their soul sinned. They're dead and they are in hell. Just like the rich man was. And some of them have not sinned and their bodies is asleep. But their spirit is in paradise with the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus said at Calvary, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He didn't say that to the other man. The other man said, "If you be the Son of God, you do thus and thus." This other man said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Faith. So then by faith he was saved. And the Lord said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That could not have been said until Jesus come. Did you know that? When Adam and Eve was put out of paradise, there was no more paradise. There was no more paradise until Jesus came as to a man being in paradise. But he said, "This day," this is the restoration, "this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." So then, a lot that we could say about that. We was expounding some things to the brethren about that. So then, it is that when we go by the graveyard, there are those that are in hell. And there are those that are in paradise. Because you do not take a Christian and bury a Christian and leave them for dead. You don't do that. They cannot die. They never die. You can never die. You have eternal life. Eternal life means to never die. You don't die. That's why I tell you people, a lot of times they say, "Oh, I just can't hold on, Brother Pike. If I could just hold on, you know, I've done played it. I'm just gone." I say, no, there ain't nothing to that. See, if you're saved, you're saved. If you're predestinated, you're predestinated. If you're elect, you're elect. It has nothing to do with your whimpering. It has nothing to do with your ups and downs. It has nothing to do with your feelings. This is something that God has given us in Christ before the world ever was. Someone would say, "Well, what does it have to do with it?" It has to do with your faith. Your faith in His Word. What His Word has said as to whether you believe it or not. And if you believe it, you will conform to it. You might stagger, you might stumble, you might make a lot of mistakes, but you're going to find every day of your life, every thought, every effort, every endeavor, you're going to be trying to apologize and ask forgiveness and get in there with God and be more like God and go on to be perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be struggling for that all the time. If you don't do that, then you haven't got it. You haven't got faith. You're not one of the predestinated. You're not one of the elect. You're lost from the beginning. You never was one of them. The Bible, you know, teaches that if you go out and say, "Well, you backslid, you went out there, you got out into the world," and those kind of things. The Bible said if you'd have been of us, you no doubt would have continued with us. But you went out from us that it might be made manifest that you was not of us. That settles it. If you'd have been one of them, you'd have never been out, you never went out there. You'd have stayed right where you was. So there's the difference in falling away from God and going out into the world. There's a great world of difference. See, between falling away, the Bible said to fall away, there's no more sacrifice for sin. You don't come back to God. You don't get back to God. When you fall away, that's it. There's just a fearful looking for the fire indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries. But on the other hand, there is another kind of falling where the Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. But he hasn't fallen away. He has fallen. He has stumbled in his trials, in his efforts. In his endeavors, he has stumbled, he has staggered. As one trying to go from one place to another, he may stumble many times because of the darkness around him. If you walk in the night, you stumble. But see, there's a difference because you're headed for the right place. You're trying to do the right thing. But folks, when you fall away after you've known the truth and you come to the knowledge of the truth and you fall away and you go back to the hog pens of the world and then you think you're going to come back to God, there'd have to be another crucifixion. God would have to crucify the Lord Jesus all over again. The Bible said you crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. And the Bible said if you trample the blood of the Lord Jesus under your feet, how much sore punishment shall you be thought worthy? More than those people that trample under their feet the blood of goats and animals. So then there's no more coming to God. When the soul sins, that's the end of it. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pike, I sin every day." All you wouldn't have to sin every day. All you have to do is sin one time and you'd be eternally damned and doomed. The Bible said, "He that is born of God, he cannot sin." It doesn't say he may not sin. It says he cannot sin. He is born of God. The seed of God remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. There is no way that he can sin. His soul can never die. He can never sin. He's passed from death unto life. He was elect by foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. So then he cannot sin. Jesus made it to where we cannot sin if we are a child of God. So that means that I'm just as much eternal right now as I ever have been. And I was just as much eternal back there as I am right now. And it means I'll be just as much eternal tomorrow or in the future as I am right now. See, I'm not trying to get any better. I'm not trying to get any better. I'm not trying to wait for another day. I'm not singing, "Wait a little longer, Jesus, so I can do a little better, so that I can get a little more righteous." I'm not looking for another week and saying, "Well, I'm in pretty bad shape now, Lord. Maybe 2 or 3 weeks from now, I'll do a little better." You know, that's the way people go around. In their minds, they think, "Oh, boy, I tell you, I've got to get right. I've got to get right. I've got to get right." They come to me and say, "I've got to get right." I think, "Why have you got to get right? I've got to get right, you know. A little longer now. I want to be better tomorrow than I am today." You're not going to be any better. As a matter of fact, most likely you'll be worse. As sin gets greater, the Bible said, "Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound," which means for the elect's sake, as the day gets darker, God gives them more grace. As they stumble the more, he gives them more grace to make sure that Satan don't take the advantage of them. Because they are his elect. They are holy. They're godly. They're pure. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. You understand what I'm saying? Why treat a lamb like you would a goat? He hasn't done anything. See, dark may be the night. Doesn't matter. The little lamb is still a little lamb in the darkness, just like he is in the daytime. He might stumble and fall around and might even fall into the hog slop. But he's still a little lamb. He is a little lamb by nature. Not by the smell. Not by getting dirty. Not by the dirty wool that has to be processed. He is a lamb by nature. So then if we are a child of God, then you can't die. There's no way you can die. You never can die. When you was born again, you passed from death unto life. You accepted your foreknowledge, election, and you became eternal as to God making it manifest in your life. And when you accepted that, that meant that it was all over. You can never die again. You can never sin again. Nothing can ever happen to you again. It's all over for you. So let me say this, and I'm going to try to hurry and finish here in a few minutes. I'm taking a few minutes here because there's a thought or two I want to bring out. As I say so often, this goes to a lot of listening ears outside of right here at Bethlehem, all around the nation. So then, you cannot die. There is no way that you can die. You pass from death unto life. All right, now, so if that is true, then I'm eternal. What am I worried about? Am I going to get better tomorrow than I am today? I'm not trying to get better tomorrow so that I can be sure that I make it into heaven. So I can be sure that I have eternal life. I am trying to do better. I'm trying to go on to perfection. I'm trying to develop my ways. I'm trying to be more like Jesus. But not so that I'll be saved. Not so that I'll have salvation. Not so that God will refuse me or accept me. That has nothing to do with it. For he hath called me with a holy calling, not according to my works, but according to his own mercy, his own grace, his own purpose, that he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. And the Bible said, "I am complete in Christ. I am his workmanship in Christ." What he wanted me to be, he made Jesus to be that. The kind of works he wanted out of me, he let Jesus do those works. The kind of person he wanted me to be, he let Jesus be that person. And then when Calvary come, because I am a believer, he put all of my sins behind me, everything behind me. Like the man told Danny the other day, said, "Danny, all that you've done now in your youth, until you were 17 years old, said, all of it's behind you now." Said, "It doesn't matter. There is no Polish record. With all of your stumblings and staggering," said, "don't ever let anybody tell you that there's anything against you. If anybody asks you if you've got a record, tell them no, there is no record." Said, "Danny, because there's no record. The computer, they take it all off. See, when I came to Calvary, there's nothing behind me. I have no record. I'm innocent. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm like a little child. I'm born again. I inherited the kingdom of God. They that hear my words and believe on him that sent me, they have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation." So then I'm eternal. I'm not trying to do any more works. I've been called with a holy calling. And I've been predestinated, and I'm clean, I'm holy, I'm godly, I'm pure, I'm without spot, I'm without wrinkle, I'm without blemish, because I've been saved according to His works. And what God wanted me to be, He made Christ Jesus to be that. So today, it's not I that live, it's Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, and I'm bone of His bone, and I'm flesh of His flesh. And I pass from death unto life, and God looks over the great chasm of this valley, and He looks at the mountaintop out yonder at the end of the way, and He hath saved me, and He sees the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my sinful image is done away with, and no man can know me after the flesh, that is, after my first birth. I'm departed from that. That is no more. That's dead. That's buried. That's gone. I have no record. There's not anything against me according to the law. The law has been folded up and laid away so far as I'm concerned. So that I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is my body. I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care to make provisions for the flesh. So then if I pass from death unto life, then how did I do that? I did it by Calvary. What is death then? When my spirit departs from my body, I go to sleep. But what is death? It is when my spirit departs from the eternal spirit. When my spirit departs from God, who is the spirit of life and the fountain of life. When my spirit departs from God, that is death. My spirit can never do that. Because my spirit is one with God. I've been born again. That's what new birth is. When you're born the first time, you're born of your Father's spirit. It's in a blood cell as a seed. When I was born of God, I was born of the blood cell of Jesus Christ. And this word of life, His spirit, was in that blood cell. And I'm born to my Father, and His seed, His life, remaineth in me. And my spirit is one with His spirit. That is God life. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Because the life that I had with the first man, Adam, is gone because of sin. And the life I now have is the new life. Even Christ is life. Even Christ is spirit. He's my Father. Oh, I wish we had time to preach to you tonight. But anyway, just going on over to Calvary, then I pass from death unto life, which means the second death is the lake of fire. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Your spirit will be separated from God's spirit. And you will go into the lake of fire. And the Bible said, and this is the second death. But blessed and holy is he that hath the seed within him, or he that hath the part in the first resurrection. Jesus said, I'm that resurrection. For the Bible said, over him the second death hath no power. So then when I say that I pass from death unto life, it means I can't go into the lake of fire. It means I don't have any judgment against me. Mercy rejoices against judgment. So I am here as that of mercy. So then I rejoice against judgment. Judgment hath no power over me. I pass from death unto life. I shall never come into condemnation because I've never sinned. When Jesus went down into the heart of the earth and he went into the grave, he went into hell, he came out of the grave, it was because he had never sinned. Death could not hold him. It had no power over him. Today, it's not me living but him. That means I passed through the grave. I passed through hell. I passed through judgment. I passed through all those things, but it couldn't hold me. See, because I am alive forevermore. Because it's not me living but him. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. It is Christ's life that is on the inside of me. So then when I say this, I pass from death unto life. I am never going to die. I can't die because death, the second death, the only death. He called it the second death because we call sleep death. But there is only a death, one death. That's the lake of fire, the separation from God. See, so when my spirit separates from my body, I am not dead. I only go to sleep. And if they put me in a grave, I am asleep. And Jesus said, I will come and awake thee. But Paul tells us that there is a great thing that is to happen at the latter times. And that is that we are to make a great discovery. And that discovery is the conquering of death. To know that God hath in Christ abolished death, and there is no death. And that in that you and I cannot sin, we cannot die because the sting of death is sin. And where there is no sin, death is abolished. Where there is no sin, there is no death. And he that is born of God cannot sin. To be able to die, you must sin. For death to have power over you, you must sin. And you cannot sin because you're a child of God. That's why Jesus died. So then that's what salvation is about. That's what eternal life is about. He hath brought life and immortality to light. He hath made manifest this, that I should preach this. That I should tell people throughout the world to keep his subjects from dying. To keep his subjects from being separated from him eternally. To go into damnation. That I should go into all the world and tell the people these things. But they're dull of hearing. They're indoctrinated with religion. They've got their own preachers. They've got their own ideas. They've got their own walk of life. I belong to this church and you belong to that church. And this is my preaching. This is my movement. And they're blinded. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. The blind leading the blind. All of them fall into the ditch. Just some intellectual concept of religion and keeps them blind all of their life. And they die and go to hell. So then it is my job as a minister and yours as one to testify or preach. Whatever, to preach the gospel as much as lies within me. First of all, you can't die. You can't die. Christians can't die. So then you can't die because you can't sin. Sin's gone. Death, where's thy sting? Grave, how can you swallow me up when you have no victory? You can't hold me. You can't hold me even if they put me down there in it. As the song said, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But behold, I show you a mystery. Someday there's going to come a preacher. Someday there's going to come preachers. Someday there's going to come a message. Someday, the Bible said in Revelation, over there in Revelation, the book of Revelation, that there's going to be a mystery that's going to be finished. And the last trumpet's going to sound. And with this, that we're going to discover something. Paul said, I show you a mystery. But when that sounding comes, there won't be any mystery. Paul said, this is a mystery. You can't understand it. It's a mystery. But the Bible said, when the last trumpet sounds, there won't be any mystery, which means it'll be made known. And when it is made known, then the Bible said, the mystery is that we shall not all sleep. So if the mystery is explained, then that means that we shall not all sleep. We're going to understand that death has been abolished. Sin hath no power over us. We cannot transgress the law because where there's no law, there's no transgression. And transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no transgression, there is no sin. And where there's no law, there could not be a transgression. And we're dead to the world and dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. So then we pass from death unto life. And we are free from death. Not going to be, not going to be saved. If we do such and such, we are God's elect. We are already saved. And God has saved us by his own mercy. So then, brethren, it is not by works of righteousness that he hath called us. The Jews sought it as though it was by works, and they missed it. So here we are in the grace of God. Who then receives it? Those that have faith. Somebody would say, well, bless God, the Baptist is right. You don't have to do nothing. God's done give it to us by foreknowledge. No, the Baptist is not right, no more than the Pentecostals is right. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Say, don't they believe? Sure, they believe, but that doesn't mean anything. The devil believes, but he's not a Christian. See, the Bible doesn't say it comes by believing. It says it's by faith. By faith of Jesus Christ. Contend for the faith. It is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And in the latter times, many shall depart from the faith, still being believers. But in dogmas and doctrines and ideologies and their own concept or whatever. Folks, when you have faith in God's word, you'll hear God's word, you'll believe God's word, you'll perform God's word. And as the writer said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll let you see my believing by what I do. All right, so then we are free from death. We are free. Not going to be, we are free. We need to shake that thing off of going to be, and I got to be so that I can be whatever God wants me to be. See, we are sanctifying ourselves daily. But that has nothing to do with salvation. That is putting ourselves apart for the work of God as to perfect our ways before God, to subdue this vessel and clean this vessel as to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, going on to a full reward, going on to perfection, to be therefore perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect by the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that daily sanctification has nothing to do with salvation. You're sanctified once and for all unto salvation by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we sanctify ourselves daily to set ourselves apart to become perfect in him. So
we're free from death. Some of us will, you know, I don't believe that. I can't feel that. Well, I wasn't telling you that. I was telling the elect that, the saints that. I'm just preaching to you. What I say to one, I say to all, but this doesn't apply to you when it comes to salvation. It's them that are elect, they will believe. Because when Paul preached, the Bible said, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. But the rest, they did not believe. They did not believe because you cannot believe. See, all men have not faith. So the ones that are supposed to receive it, they will. You can receive nothing except to be given you of Christ. I want you to stand with me. We're all going along together, folks. Up in the heavens, there are true stars. And there are reflectors. And someday, those reflectors must fall from heaven. In the church, there are true Christians. The day star is within their heart. And then there are those that are not Christians. They're only reflecting. They are in heaven. They did get into heaven. But they climbed up another way. What they did, they came up through a religious error. They came up through a religious conviction. They came up through grace in that the blood is on the seat of atonement. And so then they are reflectors. And they do look like Christians. And they are church members. And they are with you. When you're having a good time feasting, so are they feasting. The rain on the terror, on the unjust as well as the just. And they look just as much like Christians as you do. Except for a little powder and a little paint. And sometime in their shorts. And sometimes in their worldly doings. And a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But so far as shouting and hollering and jumping, so far as being in church, so far as being churchy, so far as being numbered with the saints of God, they're all there just like Judas was. And he obtained part of that ministry, and so do they obtain the rain upon the terror as to the unjust. They obtain healing. They obtain prosperity. And the ministers under the tent and around the world, they preach prosperity and healing, and the terrors get in on it, and they enjoy it, and they swallow it up. But when it comes time for the blood to come off the seat of atonement, just as that sun, when that sun withdraws, goes into an ovary, it don't hold those reflectors up there anymore, that day star withdraws, then those are going to fall from heaven. The Bible said, and Satan wrapped his tail around a third part of the stars and cast them down to earth. Reflectors, they're part of it. Lucifer, the book of Revelation, he was in heaven. They're waiting to devour the man-child. So among you is Lucifer. When the sons of God came to present themselves in the days of Job, Satan came also. So that means Satan is among you. That means there are people, there are human bodies. Much could be said about that as to the dispute of the body. But there are human bodies among you. And these human bodies, they are temples of the devil. They've been defiled. God could never use them as his temple. Though he made them for his temple. But gave the body to Lucifer. And so then they are children of the devil. And he dwells within them. And the child is known by their doings. They have the love of the world. They don't have the love of holy things. And the love of sacrifice to God. And the love of fasting. And the love of praying. And the love of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the love of the great mysteries of Revelation. They don't have a love for that. They have a love for eating and drinking and going to cafes and fellowshipping and being with relatives and laughing and talking and gossiping and backbiting and worldliness in their worldly dress and their worldly efforts and all their worldly talk. Remember this, when death comes for you, if you have given your body to the frolics of the world and have given your body to lasciviousness, and have given your body to passions, and have given your body to the desires of your own human ego, then when Satan comes for your body at death, he's going to get it. Nobody's going to keep him from it. You know why? Because that's his body. That's his body. Nobody's going to stop him. That's his body. You gave it to him all your life. And that's his body. And he expects to take it with him. But if you give your body to the Lord Jesus, and you walk according to godliness, and you do the way Christ tells you to do, and you be holy and pure and virtuous in your body, and you keep your mind upon Christ and the things of heaven, and the sacrificial efforts as to world evangelism or to do something for God. Then, when Satan comes to try to get that body at death or at sleep, there will be an angel standing there and say, this body can't die. It's only asleep. You can take the other one. During the lifetime, the soul sin, it's dead. You can take that body with you. But this body, you can't take it with you. It's my body. It's my body. It'll be resurrected to be glorified and used throughout eternity. So it's up to you, folks. You can do whatever you want to do. You can listen to the preacher and then go your way. But death is coming. It's coming to everyone. There's no doubt about it. Unless you can get into this mystery of not sleeping. Unless you can get into the Christian atmosphere of not sinning, the death of the soul. Or the sin of the soul. Then, unless you can do that, death is coming. It's going to come one of these days, and you're not going to be able to keep Satan from taking you. You're going with him. Unless, it's like I've told you, find the right way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. That's his own ideas, for every man's ways is right in his own eye. But Jesus said, I am the way, that's the word of life. That is the right way, that is truth. Follow it, that leads to heaven. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you really love him? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know what? If you really love him, if you really love him, if you really love him, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. And folks, if you're not keeping his commandments, the child is known by his doings. If you're not keeping his commandments, that means you don't love him. You may say that you love him, but you don't love him. That's why world evangelism is so important. And the Bible said, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, going into all the world by your sacrificial efforts to preach the gospel to every creature. That is the proof of your love for him. But otherwise, the Bible said every man runs to his own house, does his own thing, looks to his own quarter for his own gain, and lets the house of God lay waste. And they heap up treasures and lay up treasures that they might cry out against them in the day of their death and the day of their judgment, that they might leave it to fools to squander away when they could have given it to God in one soul and had it waiting for them on the other side. But they spend their lives with their businesses, their ego, their false prestige, their foolishness, their ambition, always laying up, knowing that they're going to die and leave it. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Sing it with me. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. For every chapter, every verse, and every line.
and we're trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this little chorus. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete, while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing it one more time? For we've anchored our souls in God's heaven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come into my heart, oh, come into my heart, oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
I want you to lift your hands up with me. You know, it thrills me to see these little ones come down here. That should make you happy. Your little children looking in the direction of the altar or looking in the direction of Christ. Jesus said the altar sanctifieth the gift. And there the gift, sheep, as those led unto the slaughter, as it would be with you and I, killed all the day long, all because of him. This should be our prayer. Jesus, use me. Help me, perfect me, keep me. Don't let me drift, Jesus. Don't let me get away from you. See, but help me. Help me, folks. This is a holy calling. Have you got that calling? Are you one of them? It's not what you and I can do. That's not what it is. So you say, well, why, Brother Pike, then should we make an effort? The Bible says, he that draweth nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto him. That is to say, if there is a genuine God effort, a real genuine God effort, that means there must be something down on the inside as to the deep, calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. If there's something that draws you, if there's something that prompts you, if there's something that is not as to the love of the world, but as to the love of God and holy things, that moves and motivates you, not toward money and prestige and convenience, but toward salvation, toward world evangelism, toward concern for the sick, the needy. If there's something that moves you, something that shakes you up, then that must mean that you are one of the elect. But folks, if it isn't there, no matter how religious you are, there's no proof of anything. There's no proof of anything.
not anything. They'll come from the east and the west. Sing it with me. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. The nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. You Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, return, O disperse to your own. For the day of redemption is near. God, do you know what I'm saying? When I say the day of redemption, Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear, look up, your redemption is near. Did you know that the day of redemption is here? It's here. The day of redemption is here. The days of the Gentiles are over and ended and gone. And the Lord is fixing to deal with the Jews once again. I want you to listen to this again as we sing now. The nations are breaking. Isn't that true? And Israel awakened. Isn't that true? It's the signs that the prophets foretold. Isn't that true? Now the Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, return, O dispersed to your own. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. Now think about this. Redemption. What is redemption? What does he mean, the day of redemption is near? What is it that the Bible means when it says we are sealed? We are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is that? What is God saying? It means that we are sealed until the day of the revealing of the mystery, that we should all sleep. For when the body comes to the place to where man knows that it cannot die, that is the redemption. We wait to wit the redemption of our body. When we come to the place to where we say, my God, I don't have to die. I don't have to sleep in the dust. And men get to thinking like that and feeling like that. And the scream of that Holy Spirit, like an eagle, flies out across the land. And the cry of God goes out. And we call him, my God, my God, my God. And all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it's coming. It's building up to that now. It's moving toward that right now. It's building up to that right now. See, the day of redemption. We want to sing it again now. Those nations are breaking, and Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days number with horrors encumbered. Return, O dispersed, to thine own. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. Just remember, with the revelation coming, the redemption is here. The redemption is here. Love to go into it and explain it, but it's here. We're glad to have you tonight. I see Sister Frances' daughter and little son out there with us. We're certainly glad to have them here. Remember, it is here. I want you to slip your hands up with me. I want you to close your eyes. I want you just for a moment to think about Jesus. Folks, remember, if you don't call on Him, you can't be saved. The Bible said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon Him shall be saved. And the elect will call upon Him. That it may be written down as a book of remembrance, that they spake often of me. But the others cannot call on God. There's no way that they'll ever be able to call on God. Never. But ye that can call on God, the Bible said, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, as Paul preached. As many of you out there that can hear our voice, that are ordained unto eternal life, you will believe. You'll believe and you'll call on the name of the Lord Jesus. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. While you've got your hands lifted up, while you've got your eyes closed, and while you're here at the altar, remember, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loved you with an everlasting love, having engraved you in the palms of His hands that He might not forget you, even by the nail prints. As to remember, they said, and the Bible said, in that day when the Jews look upon Him, they'll say, and where did you get the nail prints? He'll say, in the house of my friends. In the house of my friends, the ones that I died for. Judas, he said, friend, why hast thou betrayed me? I took the nail prints to give you a chance. You obtained part of this ministry, he could have said. Why did you do that? And the Jews said, he's worthy of death. He's worthy of death. And so they let a murderer go free and they crucified him. And folks, I tell you, with God, there's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow. That just happened with God. It's one great eternal day with God. They just crucified him and God's still upset about it. And in a little while, he'll call them into the judgment over them. You've heard about Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? They said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it's for sure I'd never do a thing like that. But did you know that your body is Barabbas? It's a murderer. It's a liar. It's a cheat. It abode not in the truth. It was always that way from the beginning. Because of the infiltration, it's numbered with Lucifer. Unless you come out of that, then that means that you've crucified the Christ that would have lived in your life. And the Bible said you're guilty of His blood. For you're the children of them that did it. Then that means you've taken the old fleshly route, which is Barabbas, the murderer, the liar, the cheat. Look around you. People kill, people steal, people do all kind of evil things. That's Barabbas. You're part of that body.
You're part of that Antichrist system. While you're standing there with your hands up, thinking upon Jesus, I'm going to ask Brother Larry Allen, if you will, to come up and pray with us. While you're standing there, I want you to think tonight, we've had another service, we've had another exhortation. It's on record that you've heard more. More will be required of you. You have a greater opportunity to change into immortality and bypass death. You've got a greater chance. Last night in the dark, we had to baptize a girl. Last night, she wouldn't have it no other way. Sister Donna came down with her husband. Husband's a very prominent person. He's the boss of the chemical operation up here in Conyers, several big plants up there. And we talked to him for hours. For hours we talked to him about Jesus and about the wonderful things of God, to the extent that you could tell the indoctrination will live with him from now on, and he'll never rest until he comes into these things. And as we told him his thoughts, he got all excited. He said, you read people's minds. He said, you're a good mind reader. That's what he said. But it wasn't mind reading. Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. But not being spiritual, he said, we place a lot of emphasis on education from where I come from. And he didn't understand spiritual things. But he talked and he listened. And finally, even when it was dark, he agreed and she agreed that if she was to be baptized, she should go on then. We took her down last night, as it was with Paul. He took the whole family straight where they were baptized. There when he was let out of prison over in the night. We baptized a number of times at night. Not a good thought. You go down to the lake, you go down to a strange river in a strange state, which we have done. And there's snakes. It's all kind of things. You don't know whether you're going to step off in a hole of water that's 15 feet deep or 2 feet deep. But we've done it by faith. Took the chance. Of course, last night at this little lake where we baptized numbers of times, the water was very low. But we baptized her in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. We expounded it to him, how that there is remission in none other name. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore go down to the street called Straight Paul, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. You say, how much do you believe in it, Brother Pike? I believe in it enough that if I had one child that had never been baptized, if they're going to have salvation, call on the name of the Lord, I wouldn't rest day or night until they were baptized. As far as I know, all of mine's been baptized. But knowing that one of them was to pass off of the scene and go their way, never having been baptized in the name of Jesus, I'd be tortured and I'd be tormented. So then it's very important. To me, it's of the utmost importance. If Jesus came down, God in a human body, in a muddy river to be baptized as to an example, then I feel like that in that he was in the flesh and yet couldn't be justified in the flesh, though he was perfect, he still had to be baptized as to give us that example of washing away the sins to fulfill righteousness. Then, folks, we're not going to escape if we neglect the salvation. We're not going to escape. So you call on the name of the Lord and you ask God to save you. Ask God to remember you. This day shall thou be with me in paradise, Jesus said. And inasmuch as a person is elect, they'll follow on to fulfill all righteousness. Just lift your hands up, close your eyes, and while Larry comes to pray with us, think these things over. Remember, we have church here Wednesday night, Friday nights, Sunday morning, and Sunday nights. Other times we're men's meeting on Monday night, and other times we get together exhorting each other the more as we see the day approaching, and it certainly is approaching, and it's coming in a hurry. Don't forget to pray for us. Don't forget to attend these gatherings. Don't forget we had a good time in our crusade in Mississippi. It's brought people all the way out of Mississippi here, and ministers are talking about coming here. And they're stirred in that part of the country over there, all around. And now we got a meeting coming up in New Iberia, Louisiana. We're expecting a real good time in the Lord. Don't forget it. Pray for it. If you can go, then it'd be good. I'd love to see you there. If you can't go, don't forget to pray for it. You should pray for it. If you're concerned about soul winning, you'll pray. Paul said, pray for me.